Let's do a little pre-intro before our intro. We've been talking about Rotan. That's our introduction, so you can be looking forward. We're going to start sending emails out. We're going to have a video of the family introducing themselves and what's going on down there. And we'll have some links if you guys want to go. They have a website there on Facebook and things like that. So we just want to whet your appetite. It's coming. It's all going to start coming out slowly. But we do want you to be praying. That's the first and foremost. That's the biggest thing that we can do is be praying and praying for the people there. And then remembering that we don't support a mission field far away. The whole world is our mission field, starting with right where your feet are at. So we want to just have that attitude of it, of prayer and an attitude of missionary work. And then the other pre-intro is, I told Reggie that I would talk a little bit. It's been a long time since we had a beach baptism. And I want you all to know right now, it is going to be, apart from the baptism itself, it is unorganized, on purpose. You have to do this own thing, like figure things out on your own. So we're not going to, maybe give you the address where it's at, of course. We'll tell you where it's at. We'll give you some more information as it comes. But to get there, we'll give you the place. You're going to have to figure it out. Okay? Don't be looking for an elder out there on 278 telling you where it's going. You're all mature adults here. You can relax. It is going to be spirit-led. Now, this is the way that we're going to kind of do it. My family will be out there between 2 and 3 o'clock. We'll set up a banner. It'll be the Calvary Chapel, Low Country. It's a big banner out there, so you know where we're at. We'll give you the directions on where it goes. There's parking. It's a few bucks to get in there if it's not full. If it's full, don't panic. Just park on the street. And if you can't park on the street, there's another public park that you can park there as well, and you might have to walk a little bit. So bring your walking shoes. It's a nice way out there. It is going to be packed. It's the beach. It's Hilton Head. Okay? If you're like me, you don't like crowds, get over it. That's what I tell myself. So get used to it. You know, you're going to find your way out there. That's why I give you so much time. The baptism itself will start at 4 o'clock. 4 o'clock. I got some Marines in here. Reggie be like 3:55. It starts at 4. 4 o'clock. And we have a time of a small Bible study, some worship songs out there in public in front of everybody, and then we go out and have our baptism come back. Then you're welcome to stay there and hang out. My family, usually when we do that, we'll go over to the cookout, get some shakes and stuff, but they've been closed for the dining. Who knows what the Lord will do? You know, sometimes families will find a way to go do something else, but it's going to be a blessed time. So I wanted to, we'll talk about it next week. We'll talk about it more the Sunday of it, of the actual event. We just want to praise God. It's important that y'all relax. Relax. We're going to be beach bum hippies that day, okay? We're going to channel our 1970s Calvary Chapel of just let the Lord lead. We'll all find our way out there. It's going to be a blessed time. Well, that was the pre-intro. The intro into our study, we're in Luke chapter 13. Now, we left out a couple verses of the previous study. Jesus is continuing on, but these verses need a fresh look. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm going to say some things that are inflammatory. They may upset a few people. They're going to be different than what we're hearing from the world today. But that being said, have you ever heard the story of the emperor's new clothes? Where everybody's talking to the emperor, the king. The king's going and he went to a tailor and he told the tailor, I want something that nobody else could have. I am the king. I want the most expensive, most glorious thing. And the tailor plays a trick, and he tells the king, yes, but they're invisible. You can't see them. They're so glamorous. To you, they're going to be invisible. Everyone else is going to see them. They're going to be amazing. And so the king, unique. And so he puts on these, quote, new clothes, and he's walking around stark naked. But everybody in the country is terrified of telling the king that he's naked. So he's walking down the road in a parade, and everyone's clapping at the emperor's new clothes. Wow, isn't that amazing? Look at those. Oh, and the emperor, he's smiling and waving to everybody. Until finally a young man, a little boy, cries out, why is the king naked? And everyone laughs. the moral of the story is this. If the whole world is telling us that the sky is blue, they're right because it's blue. But if the whole world is out there telling us that blue is red and that the sky is red, does it mean that it's red? It's blue. And the whole world is trying to tell us something. And if it goes against God's word, they're wrong. It's like the emperor's new clothes. Let's begin with a word of prayer. We're going to read two verses from our Lord Jesus as he closes out his saying from last week, and we'll analyze them a little bit. Lord, we pray that you would continue to speak truth into a world full of lies, a world that is just trying to impress upon us things that are not according to your word. Help us distinguish between right and wrong, between fact and fiction, between truth and lies, Lord. We thank you that your word is a light unto our feet. We can constantly go to it for truth. Teach us this morning in Jesus' name. Amen. Now read with me verses 29 and 31 of chapter 13. They will come from the east and the west, from the north and the south, and sit down in the kingdom of God. And indeed, there are last who will be first, and there are first who will be last. First and foremost, we saw previously in this sermon in last week that there is one way of salvation, that the gate is very narrow and few who will find it. It was in verse 24. If you missed it last week, you can listen to it online. Strive to enter through the narrow gate, for many, I say to you, will seek to enter and will not be able. But in the same sermon, Jesus is now telling them, the nation of Israel, because remember how this all started. A Jewish person came to them and said, are many going to be saved or are a few going to be saved? And Jesus is saying, narrow is the gate, narrow is the way of salvation. But now in verse 29, he's telling them something radical. That people are going to be saved from all over this planet, from the east and the west, from the north and the south. This is heresy to the Jews. See, they came with a background. When he asked that question, what he was asking was this: are all the Jews going to be saved, or only a few of the Jews going to be saved? Jesus is saying only people that find the narrow way from all over the planet are going to be saved. This is a fulfillment of prophecy. See, the nation of Israel was adding all these extra biblical teachings, all these traditions of the rabbis, but was not the word of God. See, the Bible had been prophesying for centuries that when the Messiah comes, many, many people will be saved. In fact, in Malachi, one example in chapter 1, verse 11, for from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, and a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. This is incredible, because if you remember from the book of Malachi, I say that facetiously because I know that most of you haven't. Go and read the book of Malachi. It's very interesting. It's very short. But in the book of Malachi, God, through the prophet, is blasting the priests. He's saying, you guys are giving false offerings. You guys are giving false teachings. You guys are misrepresenting me. He said in the book of Malachi, it's better we close the doors of the temple than you continue to act this way, which is just radical teaching. And in the midst of that, he says in verse 11, I'm going to have people worshiping me all over this planet from the Gentiles. Again, complete heresy. But all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I say heresy, I speak of the rabbinical tradition. Don't let me muddle the waters here. To them, it was heresy. This is the truth of God's word, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then Jesus says, and I want to focus on this for a little bit, that the first will be last, and the last will be first. What does this mean in its context? What is Jesus talking about? The people of Israel are waiting for the Messiah that is prophesied in the Old Testament. Jesus is the fulfillment and is going to be the fulfillment of those promises. He has made a way of salvation. He has conquered sin, death, and the devil. But they are waiting for him to be king of Israel. They're waiting for a Messiah to come that's going to overthrow the Romans, set up a new capital in Jerusalem that's going to rule the world, and where all the world is going to come to Jerusalem and to Israel to worship God. That is prophesied over and over again in the book, in the Old Testament. Jesus didn't do that. But he's going to in his second coming. When he returns, he's going to set foot on the Mount of Olives. He's going to rule and reign there after the tribulation. And everything's going to be perfect on this planet. Everything's going to be fabulous. No sickness, no suffering, no death, no politics, no famines, no mass. None of that nonsense. It's all gone. No more, what in your back pocket? Oh, do I have it? Do I not have it? Do they need it? Do they not want it? Are they upset? It's just going to be Christ. But they're waiting for that in that time period. But they're coming to him thinking that they're the first, that they're the nation of Israel, that they're biblical students in the nation of Israel. And the Pharisees come to them, the Sanhedrin later. Oh, we are the first. We're the foremost. We're chosen by God. Yes, they are. But they're going to be last. Last, because they reject Jesus. Jesus is last. He humbled himself to the cross. He made himself of no reputation. He was born in Bethlehem. He was raised in Nazareth. What good can come from Galilee, they said. A poor carpenter's son. He was nobody. He was nothing. He was last. But he is first of all. He is the Alpha, the Omega, the beginning and the end. But I warmed you guys up a little bit. And I said, I'm going to say some things that are kind of inflammatory. The world is trying to teach us, our culture, I should say, is trying to teach us that weakness is good, that victimhood is good, that to be this, if you're being oppressed or if people are against you, that's great. That if you have issues that are keeping you and making you weak, that's great. Strength is oppression. That being strong is wrong. That having absolute ideals is incorrect. And it's the emperor's new clothes. This is all a lie. But so what does the Bible say here? When it says the meek shall inherit the earth, when it says the first shall be last and the last shall be first, what is the Bible talking about? Because if you look at it with that interpretation, you may seem like that's correct. Well, first and foremost, whenever it comes to what God means about anything, you can always look to Jesus himself. Jesus is our exemplar. He is a perfect rendition. He is a perfect example of what God means about everything because he is God in the flesh. He is the express image of the Father, the Bible says. Jesus is not weak. Can we all agree on that? Jesus is not weak. He has absolute authority over all creation. The Bible tells us in Colossians that nothing exists without him. And yet, he turns the other cheek. That is strength, not weakness. He heals the broken, the lost. He raises from the dead. He has strength. And yet, he humbles himself. Meekness is not weakness. Men, you have been called to be the heads of your households. You have been called to be a strong priest and a godly example. You are to love your wives as Christ loved the church. Not in weakness, not sitting on your couch, eating your Cheetos, watching football stats, waiting for your wife to do everything, waiting for the public school to teach your kids, and just being dragged to church. That is weakness. Stop it. But if you want to be first, if you want to be strong, you need to be an example in your home. You need to open your Bible. You need to bring your family to church. You need to lead your family. Wives, you're not getting out of this. You think you're getting out of this too? No. Ain't nobody getting out of this alive, let me tell you. Pipe down. Ladies, you are called to serve your husbands. Not submit in weakness. That doesn't mean that you're not intelligent. That doesn't mean that you're not smarter than he is. We already know you're smarter than he is, okay? It doesn't mean that you usurp authority. It takes real strength and real intelligence to say, I am not going to be first here. I'm going to be second. Now, there's alarm bells going off. If you've been here for the first time, you're like, this is what? Listen, I don't make this stuff up. This is what the book says. This is God's word. Now, the whole world can be out there telling us the sky is red, but the sky is blue. There is a biblical model for families. Now, we're going to talk a little bit about families that don't meet that criteria in a minute. I was raised in one. I get it. Children, they're called to be obedient. That doesn't mean that they're immature. It takes real maturity for a teenager to submit to authority, to a husband and wife. It takes real maturity to submit. That is strength. Now, let's just go a little bit deeper, because I don't think I've made everybody upset yet. I say that facetiously. That's not our goal. We are being taught, we are being influenced to believe that all of our insecurities and all of our mental issues that we're dealing with, that all of our physical calamities, that all of our financial issues, that they were all inflicted upon us by somebody else, and that we are victims. The only victims in this room is we are victims of sin. We are victims of falling short of the glory of God. That's the only victims we have, and we have victory over that through Christ Jesus. You have to go to the cross for the solutions of all these problems. It is not somebody else's fault. Now, what does it mean to be first and last? We've looked at it in its context. Let's talk about us second. We cannot be strong in and of ourselves, but we should be looking for spiritual, physical, emotional, and mental strength. But that does not mean that those that are stronger than others oppress others or look down on others. No, we look to our Lord Jesus, who has complete authority over all things. He made weaker people better. He didn't guilt them. He didn't look down on them. He didn't oppress them. He lifted other people up. As Christians, we are to lift other people up. The world is trying to say that we need to all knock each other down to this level of victimhood. And then, let's just go all the way to the end of the road here and take a look. They want to blame religion and say that religion is the oppressor, that race is the oppressor, that money is the oppressor. The Bible says that Satan is the oppressor and that there are demons in this kingdom, fallen angels that use fallen people in a kingdom that is set against righteousness. But we are hearing so much chatter and so much garbage in our minds that we almost start to say, does the emperor have new clothes and I'm the only one that can't see it? Is the sky really red and I'm the only one that thinks it's blue? And it's a breath of fresh air when you go to the Word of God. Not to me. It's not about Pastor Mike. When the Word of God says, no, this is the truth and this is a lie. And if you think I'm going crazy, let's look at some real world examples. Let's look at thousands upon thousands of people in 1938 in Berlin, in Munich, throwing the arms into the air, screaming, Heil Hitler. Do you think that they believed what they were saying, what they were hearing, what they were doing? Yes, they believed it. And yes, Hitler was voted in by popular vote. We can look at the Great Leap Forward in China in the 1960s and 70s. Where thousands upon millions of young communist youth in China were taking their children, they were taking their teachers, their professors, their shopkeepers, anyone they didn't think was communist enough, and they were shaming them in front of everyone and sending them to prison camps. We can look at example upon example upon example of whole cultures and whole people going after the lie. And we'll nod our heads. Yes, absolutely, that was wrong. We need to look at Christ, and when we say the first shall be last and the last shall be first, we are not talking about any of this political nonsense, any of this cultural stigmatism. We're talking about the kingdom of heaven and salvation. We're talking about truth. And we're talking about how Jesus himself is last of all, and yet he is first. And that we must humble ourselves, and it takes true strength to do that. It takes true strength to say, no, I'm going to resist sexual temptation. No, I'm going to resist drug abuse and alcohol. No, the culture is saying one thing, and I'm going to say something else in the name of Christ. And when we lower ourselves and we say, you know what, I can't do this on my own, which is what the Bible says, apart from me, you can do nothing, Jesus says. We can look at Paul when he says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And say, I am a born-again believer. I had to crucify the flesh and its lust thereof. I am weak. I need to humble myself. And then we can become spiritually strong in him. And when you become spiritually strong, that doesn't mean you're better than everyone else. It means you lift up everyone else. The Bible says to carry one another's burdens. But somehow, it crept into the church like a poison. That weakness was strength. That, oh, the worst case here, the one that was struggling the most, oh, it's everyone else's fault. You know, Jesus loves you. Yes, he does love you. And he's made a way of escape. He is here to heal you emotionally, spiritually. And some of you, I dare say, physically, he wants to heal you, but you'd rather be sick. I know that's a bold statement. But when you're ministering with people, you find these truths. Now, there are some here that the Lord has decided it is better for you to continue to have that ailment. I can only rely on the Lord's wisdom in that case, but I can tell you, you will be healed. It's just a matter of time, in this life or the next. See, third is the kingdom of heaven. So first is Jesus himself. The first shall be last, the last shall be first. Second is us, all believers who are last in this world shall be first in the kingdom. But ultimately, the kingdom itself. Jesus' kingdom is not of this world. Here's an example of his strength. Before Pontius Pilate, Pilate looks at him and says, don't you know I have the power and life and death over you? Jesus, tell me this is weakness, looks at Pontius Pilate and says, don't you know that you have no authority which has not been given to you by my Father who is in heaven? I have the power over legions of angels to call them down. But Jesus doesn't do that because he humbles himself under the cross. What does Pontius Pilate say to this? He had asked him about truth. He says, I find no fault in him. And then he gives it to the crowd. We're going to come back to that in a little bit. Listen, y'all, we got real Bible for real problems out here in this world. And we need to go to it. We need to look to it. We need to see what's being told to us on TV and be like, check that out. Let me see. We need to have or spiritual issues or mental issues. It just terrifies me as a pastor when I'm constantly ministering to people who are, well, my psychologist said to double my antidepressants. Yeah, but you're having suicidal thoughts. It's not helping. And one of the symptoms is suicidal thoughts. And you're telling me they gave you more. Yeah, but he's a doctor. I'm not a doctor. So you trust your doctor over the word of God. Like you've already seen that this is not helping. Yeah, but he's a doctor. Y'all, is Jesus alive or isn't he? Is the word of God moving or isn't it? Because to me, too many in the church are just looking at the emperor's new clothes and saying, man, maybe I'm the crazy one. No. When we go after God's word, we are the same people in an insane world. We are the same people in an insane world. This is so important to the Lord that he speaks about it multiple times in Matthew chapter 20. So the last will be first and the first last. For many are called, but few are chosen. Now, we're going to talk about this a little bit as we continue through this sermon. We're going to kind of circle back to this. The Pharisees are going to come here. So the Pharisees are going to come to him now. I'm about to do Matthew chapter 20, verse 16. And the Pharisees are going to speak to him. And we have to remember that not all Pharisees are bad, because earlier it said in Matthew chapter 20, so the first will be last will be first, In Luke chapter 7, so previously in our studies, we saw that Jesus had dinner with the Pharisees. If you can go to Luke chapter 7, and you may have to reset the whole thing. Then one of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him, and he went to the Pharisee's house and sat down to eat. And at that time, remember, there was some conflict there. Jesus was correcting him and discussing it. We can go to the next one. And we see that the Pharisees are antagonizing. They're coming after him, but not all the Pharisees are bad. You remember Nick at night, you know, John chapter 3, and Nicodemus comes to him, and they're having a discussion. But how do I be born again? Do I crawl back up into my mother's womb? And we see that the Lord says, no, you must be born again, not of spirit, of fire, and of flesh. I'm totally destroying that verse. But he's having a discussion with him about how all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then he shares with him that beautiful verse in John chapter 3, verse 16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And he's sharing this situation. And we see that not all the Pharisees are bad. And I have to say that because now we're going to see in Luke 7, verses 32 through 33. So let's read verses 32 through 33. And he said to them, what did I miss here? Let's read verse 31. On that very day, some Pharisees came saying, get out and depart from here, for Herod wants to kill you. And so the Pharisees are there, and many see this as positive. These particular Pharisees are trying to help the Lord and let him know, hey, Herod is trying to kill you. You need to get out. Some commentators think that this is facetious, that it's not meaning what it really means, and that they're kind of backhanding saying him. Some of them even think they're making this up to try and get him to go away. From the text, from the people that read that kind of thing, in their direct language, it seems that this is positive, that these particular Pharisees are like, hey, you know, you're teaching these things are incredible, and you guys, you need to go away for your own safety. But Jesus has a response that is not very nice, but it's true. Let's read now, the verse is 32 through 33, and it says, he said to them, go tell that fox, behold, I cast out demons and performed cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. Now, we need to unpack this because there is so much in the next few verses that Jesus is talking about because he is dropping all kinds of truth bombs. He's talking about prophecy. He's talking about what's coming. He's talking about his death and resurrection. And he's also calling out Herod. Now, remember, he just was talking about the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And now he says Herod is a fox. What does he mean by that? Foxes are not good. They're very clever. They're sneaky. They come into your house in the middle of the night and they kill all your chickens. They come in, they destroy things, and you want to get rid of these things, but they're quiet. And so when Jesus is calling him a fox, he's calling him out. He's saying, you guys, this particular guy, you are an evil, conniving person that wants to hurt the flock and not help it. And Jesus calls him out point blank. Jesus can do this because he has authority. He's insinuating here, Jesus is the King of Kings. Herod is allowed to be king at this time, but he's king of a failing kingdom. See, let's look at the text here. Go tell that fox, behold, I cast out the demons and perform cures today and tomorrow, and the third day I shall be perfected. Nevertheless, I must journey today, we're in verse 33, tomorrow and that day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside of Jerusalem. So he calls him out first, then he's showing them that he's king with his cures, that miracles are happening, this is supernatural. But then he's saying, on the third day, I shall be perfected. Now, he already told us that in chapter 9. Now, if we go to Luke chapter 9 here, it says, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders and the chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then if you could hook me up with my notes, please, that'd be great. So he knows Already he knows that he's going to Jerusalem to be crucified. He knows this. He already is humbling himself to the point of the cross, even as his journey. And remember last week? He's making his way towards Jerusalem. Jesus is on his final countdown. And he knows he's going to give himself as a ransom for many. And he is calling out Herod and his lies and his deceitfulness. But also there's a hint there, isn't there? This is the King of Kings. One day he is going to rule and reign in Jerusalem. And yes, Herod is in control now. But it's not going to last. See, Herod is first right now, and Jesus is last. But the last shall be first. Jesus is going to rule and reign from Jerusalem in the future. And the first shall be last. Who is Herod now? Where is he now? That's terrifying to think of. Jesus knows that he is the Lamb slain from the foundations of the world. It's found in Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation 13, it says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life, of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. I told you, we're going to rotate all the way back. See, Jesus is saying that people are going to be saved, Gentiles from all over the world, fulfilling prophecies in Malachi. He's saying that the first shall be last and the last shall be first. And he's saying, even though the road is narrow, he is the road, he's the only way to heaven, that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. He's saying that he is the sacrifice, he is the perfected lamb who is going to take away the sins of the world. And we talked about how weakness, is there anything more weak than a human being? We are all dead in our trespasses and sins. All of us have fallen short of the glory of God. Every single one of us wrestles. And Paul says in the book of Romans, that which I will not to do, that I do. And that which I will not to do, that I do. And that which I will not, that I do. He's saying that he's wrestling back and forth. He wants to be righteous, but he's a sinful person. And when he is doing sinful things, he doesn't want to do that. He wants to be righteous. And that there's a flesh and a spirit wrestling inside of each and every one of us. Yes, we are weak, but in Christ Jesus, we are strong. And that's how the last shall be first. But when we puff ourselves up with pride and arrogance and we think we're stronger than we really are, we're last. We're actually weak. And there is a whole culture of people today that are glorifying in their victimhood. When through Christ Jesus, they can have victory. And it's completely different than what everyone's trying to tell us. We have all these things in Christ. But then he says, nevertheless, verse 33, I must journey today, tomorrow, and the day following, for it cannot be that a prophet should perish outside Jerusalem. Now, this is a hyperbole. Many prophets perished outside of Jerusalem. But Jesus is the King of Kings. He knows here, he's saying, Jerusalem is going to be destroyed, and we'll see that in verse 35, in 70 AD. By Titus Vespasian. They're going to come in and destroy the place. The Jews at this time are believing that Jerusalem is going to be the capital of the world then, and it will be in the future. But Jesus is saying, the nation of Israel is going to reject me like it rejected all the prophets that were sent. Are you rejecting the Lord? Now, verse 34 is one of my all-time famous verses. It's one of my favorite verses in all the scripture. So let's read now verses 34 through 35. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, that one who kills the prophets and stone those who are sent to her. How I often wanted to gather your children together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. Verse 35. See, your house is left to you desolate, and assuredly I say to you, you shall not see me until the time comes when you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, Mike, you're going to have to deal with me here because I'm going to flip-flop back the verses, back and forth, because we're doing this by grace right now. When he says, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills and profits and stones those who were sent to her, it says, how I often wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings. I mentioned last week when we talked about the parable of the mustard seed that birds are bad. But I left a little out there, didn't I? I said a couple times in Scripture, it's good. In Psalms, we see six references to this exact thing, that God wants to cover Israel under her wings. It's a type of protection. It says in Psalm, I forget what Psalm I quoted here, but we have a reference. In Psalm 91, verse 4, he shall cover you with his feathers, and under his wings you shall take refuge. His strength shall be your shield and buckler. And so we see that with the nation of Israel, six times in the Psalms, God is trying to cover, to protect. So we see a couple different references here. God wants to protect Israel. God wants to comfort Israel. God wants to nourish Israel. God wants Israel to be happy and to be filled with joy. All these protection, to be protected from outside enemies. But as Jesus is weeping here, he's crying over Jerusalem. He's saying, but you would not. But you would not. Now, it's interesting that he's looking over Jerusalem specifically, because we're going to look at this for each and every one of us. But Jerusalem is prophesied to be the capital where he'll rule and reign. In Zechariah, it says, it shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. Now, I only used one reference in Zechariah, but in Revelation and multiple times in the Old Testament, the Bible says that after the tribulation, a new Jerusalem is going to come down, and he's going to rule and reign there, and we're going to be able to see Jesus. We're going to worship with him. We're going to rule and reign with him. Israel thinks that's happening in this moment. Now, Jesus also says here, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. He is quoting Scripture, Psalm 118:26. In Psalm 118:26, it says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you from the house of the Lord. Jesus is quoting here a Scripture that's saying that he is going to come and rule and reign in Jerusalem. This is the Scripture that they're quoting on his triumphal entry. In the Gospels, they're crying out as Jesus enters in. See how good Mike is. That's the next Scripture, I think. There it is, saying, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. This is in Luke chapter 19. The people are crying this Scripture out to Jesus as he's coming in on a donkey, because they think that Jesus is coming in to rule and reign and to overthrow the Roman oppressors. But Jesus is coming to overthrow sin and captivity. He's coming to free all of the world from damnation. He's coming to save us and to make us strong, to heal us. But they would not. But they would not. Because these things are spiritual. They come in a true and living relationship with the Lord. How I wanted, it says in verse 34, to gather you together, as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing. And then in verse 35, it says, see, your house is left to you desolate. They think that he's coming in to set up Israel, to set up Jerusalem. Jesus is saying, I am the way, and Jerusalem, it's going to be destroyed. It's going to be desolate. So when we say the temple is destroyed in 70 AD, we're like, oh yeah, they destroyed a building. We don't realize that the Roman army came in and massacred thousands upon thousands of people. They crucified people from Caesarea all the way to Jerusalem on crosses. If you walked from Caesarea to Jerusalem, it was just a whole wall of murder. Not one stone of the temple was left unturned. It's because the building doesn't matter. The false religion, the false teachings of God are nothing. Herod's country is destroyed, and that which is first comes last. Let's go all the way and circle back. America is first in the world right now, but it will not be first forever. Stop worshiping the United States of America. We will be better Americans as we follow after Christ. As we lead in our homes and we follow after Scripture, the Word of God that brings truth into the world, you will have victory in your life and you will be strong, but only if you humble yourself. and make yourself last. If you make yourself a servant of all. And if you say, I don't know how to do this. This is crazy talk. This is like my whole world being turned upside down. One, this is your whole world being turned right side up. Second, Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. You grow in his word and you continue to worship with us and we bear one another's burdens and you continue to realize that, yes, you are a sinner. Yes, your flesh is weak, but Christ is strong and he will give you victory. And as you grow in these victories, you make other people better. You lead them. You direct them. Husbands, you make your wife and kids better. You make your coworkers better. You make this church better. Wives, you make your husband better and your kids and this church better. Kids, you make your parents better if you seek and serve after Christ. If you humble yourself and do it the way that God wants to do, not in religion, not in a list of rules, but in a true and living relationship with a true and living God. And you find that this word is living. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It reveals the thoughts and the intentions of the heart. And then you begin to learn to tune out the lies, to tune out the counterfeit, and to realize that those who think that they're in charge now are actually last. And those of us who are last and the least and the looked down upon and the scoffed at and the laughed out will one day be first. But all these things are found through Christ. See, the Pharisees are trying to come and save Jesus from himself. Jesus is saying, nope, you don't know who I am. Do you know who he is? And second, who is your king? Is Herod your king? Is the world your king? Or is Christ your king? That's the question I leave you with today. Lord, we pray that you would continue to reveal truth. Lord, you called out Herod because you had authority. You call us to be in submission to authority and to governments, Lord. But your truth can call out the lies. Lord, help us to navigate this world and this time. It is so different, I think, Lord, than any other time in history. You reveal now more than ever that the prince of the power of the air is taking ground. But you also show us, Lord, that we have victory in you and cannot be defeated. I pray that we would walk in that victory. I pray, Lord, that individuals here would be set free from bondage that the world has put upon them, from yoke that has been put upon them, from the lies that we're telling ourselves or the culture or a doctor. Or if it is truly a lie, Lord, expose it. If it is not, confirm it. Help us to have a real relationship with you, to seek truth from you first. And that all things need to be conformed to you, Lord. We thank you and we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. One scripture I didn't share with you that I really wanted to share with you is in Philippians. So we're going to share it with you right now. In Philippians chapter 4, it says, "And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross." And then in verse 10, at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, and those in earth, and those under the earth. Every knee shall bow, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of the God, the Father. You can bow now, or you can bow later. It's up to you. God bless you and have a wonderful week. We're up here if you want to pray. Remember, we got a meeting in the back for the youth camp. And then in about 20-ish minutes, let's say 12:05, we'll meet out in the courtyard for a baptism. God bless you.